I want you to know, like, it's through a connection through Jesus with Jesus Christ that you experience life, and there really is life to the fullest to be found in Him. And we want that for you. We hope that you find that here. You're welcome here, part of this church family. We're so glad that you're here. And for each one of you, yeah, just praying that God's life is very much at work in your life, and that you're experiencing that in really meaningful and fresh ways here. Well, we're in a series called Answers to Life's Biggest Questions. So, hey, if you chose, this is one of your first weeks here in a few weeks, you chose a great week to come, because we're answering big questions here. Today's question's a big one. We'll get to that in just a moment. But as we've been going through this series, we've been tackling questions like, hey, you know what, is just trusting in science alone for just your understanding of what's true, is that a more enlightened belief and way to go about our world than trusting in God or believing in God? We tackled that question. We tackled the question about, you know, can I know for sure if I'm going to heaven? We tackled the question last week about, hey, if there's a God and He's in control and He's good, like, why is there so much evil and suffering in our world? Like, how do we make sense of all of that? And so we've been trying to tackle all these big questions, many of these big questions that we ask in our lives as we wrestle with, you know, God and faith and what we see around us. And today's question is, how can I discover my purpose on earth? Big question, right? I think a lot of times, you know, as you come in here, maybe you're asking that question for your own life. You've been asking that question, yeah, what's my purpose? It might be some catalyst in your life that's really like getting you to, you know, to ask that question. I think a lot of times we think about this for, you know, when you're younger in your life, you're asking this question. I know in high school, definitely was thinking about this question as I was, you know, preparing, you know, realizing like, man, I'm gonna graduate and I gotta choose a job or a career and figure out what is my life going to be about. And so maybe you're here and you're in high school and you're asking that question because you're faced with that, or you get into your 20s and maybe you get your degree or you're about to get your degree and you're like, man, how am I going to go use this now, right? And maybe you're feeling, as you're working, you're like, maybe you're in a job you don't feel very fulfilled in, and you're like, Lord, what's my purpose? You know, like, is this it? Am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to be doing something else? But you're asking that question, what's my purpose here on earth? Or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and, you know, you're doing a lot of the same things over and over again and you're kind of isolated. You're like, I clean this, you know, I vacuum this floor, it gets dirty. I clean this countertop and it gets dirty, and, you know, right away. And you're like, I like, there's meaning in this, but there's also, you're asking a question like, what's my purpose though? Or maybe for you, you get into your midlife like I am. I see some of you out there and you kind of look back over, you know, the first half of your life and you're like, what did I accomplish? What's meaningful in my life? And maybe you get a little panicky because you're like, man, what really lasts? And you really want your life to have something lasting. And so you're thinking about it for the next 40 years, like, what should I be doing with my life that will really matter? And you're asking that question. Or maybe you're a recent retiree and, you know, you look really forward to getting out of the 9-to-5. But then you get there and you wake up and you realize, man, I don't have anybody counting on me for anything. And a lot of my identity came from that environment, from waking up, from having a job, from having a, you know, it gave me purpose each day. And now I don't have that. And you're asking that question now in the latter years of your life. Like, what's my purpose now for the next however many years the Lord gives me? What am I supposed to do with this time? As we're asking this question all throughout our lives, right? What is my purpose here on earth? Because every one of us needs purpose for our life. Like, we need something to give our life meaning. We need something that, you know, gets us up in the morning. You know, better than having nothing to do is having something of meaning to do, right? Like, it's fun for a little while to have nothing to do. We all need that time of rest. But then it comes a point in our life where, like, I need something to do. I need something to give my life to. Something that matters. And as you go about life, you realize it's got to be something more than just myself, right? You're in yourself. You're like, you know, that's kind of, you know, maybe fulfilling for a little bit of time, but then it begins to feel kind of empty, doesn't it? And you're like, I know, I recognize it has to be beyond me that there's purpose for my life. And if you're a believer in God, it just gets magnified, right? Because you begin to recognize, you're like, wait a minute, God designed and created me and put me here on this earth. And so He has a purpose for me. I need to figure this out. I need to find what I am supposed to be doing. And so that's why in this series, I wanted us to tackle this question because it's a big one for our lives. What's my purpose here on earth? You know, a lot of times when we get to this question, you might have a little bit of a, you know, a fair amount of anxiety, right? Or it's just because it's overwhelming to think about, when I got to figure out my purpose. It feels so important, but yet so like nebulous. Like, how do I do that? Like, what am I supposed to be doing? And I think a lot of that's related to just like a misconception about purpose. And a lot of times I think when we think about purpose, it's like out there and I got to go out and find it. Or in many ways, it's, if we think about it in that way, we think about like, I need to create something that gives my life purpose. But when we think about purpose, and I think this is more accurate, is that purpose is not invented, but it's implanted. Is that it's given to us by God. That it's part of our identity and how he has designed us. And so what we're really trying to do is not try to create something to give our life purpose. Is that we're meant to recognize the purpose that God has already given that and then live within it. And so there's some hope for that maybe for you as you think about purpose is that, you know, once you begin to understand your purpose, you can walk out of here today and you can be like, I know what why I'm here. I know, you know, what God wants me to do. And so hopefully that's where you're at by the end of this message if you're asking that question, oh, what's my purpose in life, is that you have a lot more clarity to it. Now, when we talk about purpose, there's this biblical kind of like foundation that I want us to lay that will give us shape for the entire rest of the time that we're going to go through God's word together. And it's this. It's about your identity, is that you were created by God for God. This is foundational. You were created by God for God because this is about your identity. And then out of this identity flows your purpose. Now, this truth about you, that you were created by God for God, it comes out of the creation account, which is in the very, very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in the very first chapter. In fact, we were there last week. If you're here last week, we were there using this to talk about Genesis chapter 1 to understand like God's design for our world. And as we are shaping our framework for understanding evil and suffering in our world, that's because Genesis chapter 1 is one of the most foundational, important chapters in the entire Bible, because the creation account tells us a lot about what we need to understand about God, about ourselves, and about the world in which we live. And so we get that in Genesis chapter 1 here in the first 25 verses. We read how God created the heavens and the earth, and then he populates it right with the vegetation and all the animals. And then we get to verse 26. And that's where our origin story starts, is that God, and we're talking about God in all of his fullness, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because one of the mysteries about God is that he's three persons, but yet one in essence. There's something that binds him together that is difficult for us to understand, that unity, that oneness, but it's there. And so God is talking to him within himself, talking to himself about how he's going to go about creating man. And listen in verse 26, this is what he says. He says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And so God up to this point has created everything by speaking, and it comes into existence. But here he changes how he is going about creation when he comes to us, is that there's something unique about mankind, about you and me, and how God has designed us. And we see it right there. He's made us in his image and in his likeness, and this has profound implications for how we understand ourselves and our purpose. And as the wheels are maybe kind of turning in your heads, you're thinking about this, you're like, okay, what does that mean to be created in God's image? I want you to be thinking about this question as well, is that why would God do that? Why would God create us to be in his image, to be in his likeness? For what purpose would God use himself as a blueprint when he creates us? You know, in college, I got a job at Outback Steakhouse. Very beginning of college, they had just built a brand new Outback Steakhouse in my town, and so I went there to get a job, and I got one. And the signature item on the menu at Outback Steakhouse, many of you have eaten there, is the Bloomin' Onion. And what it is it's like a flour-cut onion that they dip in batter, and then they fry. Some of you are Googling it right now if you're not sure what it is. Put it on your bucket list because it's really good. And I love the Bloomin' Onion. And it's not like I eat onions like normally in my life, just, you know, eat an onion. You don't really think about it. But in a Bloomin' Onion, all of a sudden it becomes good, you know? It becomes anything fried, right? Really changes things and how good they taste. And so, you know, one of the first items I remember that I had after I started working there when we were getting ready to open the restaurant was a blooming onion. And guess what it tasted like? Exactly the same like the blooming onion I had had at another Outback Steakhouse, right? Because that's how it is in a franchise like restaurant, isn't it? They make the food with the exact same ingredients, with the exact same method, right? With the intention that the experience when you go eat there is going to be what? Exactly the same, right? It's an extension of that Outback Steakhouse, and how they do things is everywhere where that Outback Steakhouse shows up. What am I trying to say here about understanding our purpose and how God has designed us? Well, when you think about that we're created in his image, we're created in his image to reflect him throughout all of creation. That's why God did that. So we would reflect him throughout all of creation. So when you think about going about into your world and all the people that you encounter, is that you're created in God's image with the intent that you're like an extension of God into creation. Is that through you, people experience, if you want to call it, like the flavors of God and who he is. That it's like they have encountered God's character and God's ways through us. Is that we're meant to be mirrors reflecting the glory of God into all of creation. We're not replacing God, but we're an extension of what God, who God is into our world. And by doing so, when we do that, is that we're extending the blessing of who God is into creation, as well as we're pointing back to him and saying, you're experiencing God through me, and it just is a point back to God and being like, look how good God is and how great our God is. It's through us. Now, as you think about that, you're like, okay, that's what I'm called to do, but what does it really mean to live out the image of God, though, in me? And there's a couple of things I want to point to. It's a pretty, like, you know, deep well to go into when you think about being made in the image of God. But there's a couple of things I want you to highlight for you. First is that you reflect the image of God when you reflect his character. You know, character is largely a relational dynamic when you really begin to think about it. Like when you think about, you know, being a person of love, like how do you really know that unless you're living that out in relationship with the other people in your life, right? That's how you really begin to be an expression of that. And when we think about living out or reflecting the character of God to the people who are around us, one of the best, you know, ways for me that I think about it is understanding in the context of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, that gives us a description of what happens when the Spirit comes into our lives, right? Is he has this fruit, this character that he brings into our lives that begins to shine out. It's his character, right? So we see like love coming through, you know, into our lives. And that's an experience of who God is, because God is love. It's the most profound, incredible experience of love, and that we're meant to be a mirror or a reflection of his love in the world around us. Or there's goodness, there's kindness, there's gentleness, there's faithfulness. These are all qualities, right, that are relational, that God is working out through us into our world so that people know what he is like. And therefore, when you think about this, when you think about it, you know, living out the image of God, living out your purpose, is that you begin to realize, like, okay, my purpose is right here underneath my nose every single day. It's the people who are in my life. It's my spouse, it's my kids, it's my parents. Purpose of God, you know, like I am called to reflect the image of God to my coworker, to my neighbor, to my classmate, to those on my team in the sport that I play. Like, that is where God is calling you to live out his image. That God has a purpose for you right now, just within the context of the relationship that you have right now. Second, you reflect the image of God when you reflect his rule of creation. So if you look back at Genesis 1:26, and he's talking about creating us, mankind, in his image, you'll notice something is that it's followed with a purpose for why he's doing that. And you'll see it in Genesis 1:26, starting back again at the very beginning of the verse. Notice he says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that, because there's something that he wants us to do, that we require to be in his image and in his likeness to fulfill. And what is that? Well, he goes on and he explains it. He says, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And skip down to verse 28. It says, God blessed them, the man and the woman, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. So as we see that, I want you to think about it in the context of what is going on in Genesis chapter 1, is that the earth is formless and void, right? And what does God do? He comes in, he moves in, and he begins to create and bring order and design and beauty in creation that we see described to us throughout Genesis chapter 1. And then what we see is God takes that, and everything he's made is good, but it's not finished. He then hands it off to humanity, to mankind, and says, I want you to continue to do what I am doing here. I want you to continue to bring order out of chaos. I want to see you be able to take what is formless and void and fashion it into something beautiful. I want you to harness the good that I've given you, and I want you to expand it and create even more good within creation. Is that we see a God in Genesis and throughout the Bible, and when we look around our world and we explore it through the sciences, what we discover about the everything is that it's just all this these indicators about who our God is and how he goes about ruling, is that we have a God who has an appreciation for beauty, a delight in design, and a commitment to justice. And so part of what it means to live out the image of God is to rule in creation in those same ways, to reflect the character of God, the image of God, in those ways within the work that we do. You see, work fulfills our purpose on earth. You know, work came before the fall. We see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, right after he had made man. It says the Lord took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. God does work. And then he gives us work to do as well. The Hebrew word here for work is abad. It connotes preparing and developing and creating. It's what God wants us to do when we think of work. It's why we have architects and chefs and plumbers and homemakers and cabinet makers and engineers, right? Is that we're doing work. Work that fulfills the image of God and why he's put us here on earth. Now, I know for some of you, you know, the connecting the dot between what you do and then you're connecting it to your work and you're like, okay, I see the purpose in my work. But for some of you, I know it's kind of like, you're like, I'm having trouble connecting all the dots. Like, yes, my job makes me some money so I can survive, but beyond that, it doesn't feel very meaningful, you know, to me. And one way I want you to think about your work is I think is that we struggle sometimes just because we just see the specific thing of what we're doing and we don't zoom out and we recognize that we're part of something bigger that is accomplishing about bringing beauty and good and order and justice into our world. For example, you keep a home for your family. And you're like, this work, you know, like, it feels just so repetitive sometimes. I'm all alone doing it. Like, where's the purpose in it? But when you begin to zoom out and see what you're doing, like, yeah, but I am bringing order out of chaos. If you have kids, it's like constant chaos, right? So it means constant order. And you're creating a home and an environment for them to be raised in. And you're raising image bearers of God who will go out and continue to make known his goodness, right, in creation and his greatness to others. And so you're raising image bearers. There's great purpose within that work or what you're doing for your spouse so that they live out their redemptive purposes through Christ in this world as well. And so you're creating a home, and so that matters. There's purpose in it. Or maybe you're running a machine that produces tape. Some of you might be a part of that here. And you're like, well, what's the purpose in that? Well, zoom out. Like, your tape enables boxes to be put together that hold things, that carry things of great value all across the world even, right? You're like, I just make tape. But your tape is doing is an important part of bringing about good and accomplishing things that God wants to do in our world. Or maybe you do data entry and you're like, what's my point of this? And you have to zoom out a little bit. You're like, okay, I'm providing organization for this company so they can accomplish its purposes. And so there's value in the work that I am doing. I'm connected to this greater purpose that I have in the image of God to be able to rule in creation. And so your work begins to have greater significance when you zoom out and you see that you're a part of something bigger. You know, so far we've just been talking about that first piece moment mainly, right? Where we're created by God, and in that we understand that we're created in his image, and that gives us a great insight into our purpose. But we're created by God for God. Is that we're created for his glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Because that's really what it comes down to. It comes down to doing well, reflecting the image of God for the purpose of the glory of God. And it can be done in every single circumstance. Here in this context, and what Paul's talking about, he's writing this after he's explaining that, hey, you know what? Sometimes as believers, we need to limit our freedoms. And for them, it was limit their freedoms in eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, something that we don't face today, but they did back then. But could I eat this or not? Is it worshiping the idol when I do so, or is it not? And he's like, no, it isn't. Because the idol is nothing and everything can be done for the glory of God. And so you don't have to do it. But he says if you have another believer that's maybe less developed in understanding some of these things about everything that is in creation, and they're thinking of it as an extension of worship, and so it's causing them to maybe begin to compromise in their mind, like, okay, I don't have to be wholly dedicated to the Lord. Like, I can compromise sometimes in certain areas of my life, and that's okay. He's like, don't eat that meat. Don't eat that meat if that's a concern that's going to happen. Because you love your brother and sister more than you love that meal. And so it comes down to love, right? Once again, reflecting the image of God and who he is, his love becomes a way of glorifying God, of pointing to him and his goodness and his greatness. And so we live for the audience of one. And so therefore, when our purpose, we think about our purpose, is that it doesn't have to be something great in the eyes of other people. Is it great in the eyes of the Lord? Because if it is, then it's purposeful work. I know for a number of people, like when they think about fulfilling their purpose, a lot of it kind of gets tied to, you know, maybe what other people think. Like, it's like you're trying to like get your dad to affirm. You know, the affirmation of a father is so important. Like, you want your dad to affirm and acknowledge that what you're doing is meaningful. And so it's always this quest to get his approval, to get his stamp of saying, yes, you're doing something great, son. Or maybe for you, it's like you have this image of a hero in your mind that is accomplishing great things. You're like, I'll be purposeful, living my life well with purpose when I get to do something of that, and you know, just like that, and of that importance. Or maybe for you, you're just chasing this feeling of contentment within. And you're like, when I get there, then I'll know I've done enough to fulfill my purpose. But all of that I want to say needs to be set aside, because that's not really how we understand, did I fulfill my purpose or not, right? Because we're created by God for God. And so right now, in whatever context that we're in, we can fulfill the purposes of God for our life by reflecting who he is. And when we try to do that to the best of our abilities, we're bringing him glory. We're living out the fullness of God's purpose for us, why he's placed us here, and he is delighted in you. Then maybe that takes some of the weight off, where you feel like, I just feel like this weight, like I need to be doing something greater for God. No, you don't necessarily need to be doing anything greater for God. You just need to be faithful where you're at right now to reflect his character and the ways that he rules. And when you do that, you're living for his glory and you're fulfilling your purpose. Now, when we think about purpose, there is a little bit of a wrinkle in this whole conversation, is that God gives us our purpose at creation. It's based on our identity, as we've seen. But what happens just a little bit later on with Adam and Eve? They sin, right? It becomes a pattern for all of us. We all sin, and by doing so, we mar the image of God in us. When we mar our ability to fulfill our purposes here on earth, we don't destroy the image of God, but we do distort it. And you know, like, we still love, but we don't just love, right? We also have this capacity now we bring into our world hate, or we show compassion, but we also have moments when we are hard-hearted towards people. Or we do good, but we also do things that are very selfish and harmful to some others in our lives. Like, we're a mixed bag. It comes to that too when we think about ruling and how we go about doing that, is that yes, we do fight for justice, but there's also times, right, in our own lives, or we see this over across humanity, where we do things that are very unjust. And we are not like God in those ways. And so what comes about is that God has a redemptive plan, right, through Jesus Christ. That he comes to redeem our brokenness and the brokenness we bring into the world. And part of how we understand what Jesus is doing in our life is that he is repairing in us our ability to be able to fulfill our purposes, to be able to reflect the image of God, and to be an extension of his good into creation. And so what gets overlaid in our purposes is the gospel, the redemptive work that God is doing, is that we also need to understand our purpose in light of how we are recreated by Jesus for Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. That you're a new person in Christ. That which was marred, the image of God that was marred, is now being what? Restored in you. You have the capacities again, once again, to be this new creation that is able to reflect again the image of God into your world, to bring about bringing love and compassion and grace and goodness and faithfulness into your world that reflects God in a beautiful way for other people to experience him and to be blessed by him. Ephesians chapter 2:10, where Paul writes about our purpose there, gives us an understanding of how this redemptive work gets overlaid in our lives and our purpose. And he writes this, he says, for we are God's handiwork. You're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As you look at that verse, what are you hearing? What are you seeing as you look at it about your purpose? Is that God is what? He's empowering you to be able to fulfill your purpose. He created you in Christ Jesus, and he is also has these plans for you about how he's involved in your life to see this accomplished, the good work, the extension of himself into creation, accomplished good. He's involved in your life to see that brought about. And so your life has meaning. You were not inconsequential. God didn't give some people purpose and meaning and good that he wants accomplished and then kind of leave other people, you know, to their own devices to figure things out. No, no, what is he saying? God has plans and purposes for you that he has been and will accomplish through your life. And God has designed you with a unique set of gifting through his Spirit to see that brought about. In C.S. Lewis's famous book, also made into a movie, for those of you who don't like to read, but you do watch movies, is The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. And within that story, there is Father Christmas shows up, and he gives each of the four children this unique gift without any explanation as to its purpose. And while they don't understand exactly how they're supposed to use this, these gifts, though, are assured that they will be revealed, and it will be essential in the service in the battle against the White Witch and her armies. In the thick of the fighting that comes later, the youngest child, Lucy, realizes that her gift of healing ointment is needed to treat the wounded around her. Peter realizes that the sword he was given is essential for leading the assault against the White Witch. At just the right time, they understood how they were the purpose of the gifts which had been given to them. You know, God has gifted you for good works, and you can be confident that at the right time, you'll have opportunity to use those, how God wants those to be used in your life and for the benefit of others. A lot of times I think when we think about this, we're like, yeah, but it just feels like there's a million options out there of ways I could use my gift, and I don't even know how I'm supposed to go about choosing. You know, how do I choose? What am I supposed to get involved in? What am I supposed to give my time to? How am I supposed to figure this out? You know, I think a lot of times when we think about this in that mindset, we get a little overwhelmed is because we're kind of envisioning like, okay, God's given me gifts and he wants me to do this ministry. I need to take like these big leaps into like doing something big. And that's how I figure out how, you know, to use this gift. But I think far more common in how God wants us to go about figuring out how we use our gifting is just to is through a series of small steps of doing just the next good work that we see in front of us, that maybe he's nudging inside of us to do. And as we do that, he leads us down this path where he uses our life to bring about good in the world around us and in the people around us, is that he expands our ministry and the purposes that he accomplishes through our lives. You know, I was a youth pastor before I came to Cross Point for a number of years. And I didn't just like jump into being a youth pastor and having all these, you know, students and leaders that I was in charge of. It was more like a series of small steps that I got there. When I was 18 years old, I asked the youth pastor at the church where I was at, like, okay, hey, what can I do? What can I do? And he's like, well, we don't have a Bible study for the middle school boys. You could do that. So that's where I started. Once a week, I guess a friend to do it with, you know, to do that with me. And so he had an old beat up car and he would just drive around and pick up middle schoolers until his car was full. And then he'd show up at my house. That's how we started. Just a Bible study in my upstairs room. And we'd have cookies. I mean, in our living, you know, have cookies. And then afterwards we'd go downstairs and we'd have WWE fights downstairs. That was how it worked. Big wrestling matches. It was just one small step. And that led to another step, which led to another step. And that's how God, you know, brought me to this point. Just taking the next step and saying, okay, God, how do you want to use my life? And just as the Lord nudges, he leads you into the next thing. So no matter how small, you know, as you're saying, Lord, I want to be used, and no matter how small it is, you know, just take the next step. Even a cup of cold water for somebody in need, God talks about how that is meaningful ministry, is that God accomplishes, even through very small things, the kind of ministry and the kind of purposes that he wants to do in our world. Mother Teresa has this very famous quote, and it's a good one. I like it. She says, not all of us can do great things, but we can all do small things with great love. I think that's true. Just do small things with great love and let God take care of leading you where he wants to lead you. So we're recreated by Jesus. And we understand that, you know, to understand, like, okay, we're called to do good works, and God has them planned, and he empowers them to be accomplished in us. And we also need to understand we're recreated by Jesus for Jesus. And when we think about this work of extending his good into all of creation, we should think about it in the context also now of the redemptive work that he is doing to redeem people. And so that becomes a part of how we understand our purpose here on earth. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, some of the most famous verses in the Bible, because they talk about this calling that he gives us as his people, as his disciples. This is what he said to his disciples right before he was taken up into heaven. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, we're called to make disciples. Now, as you look at that verse and it says there, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go is actually a gerund. Now you're like, I haven't been in grade school in like 50 years. All you need to know, that means there's an ing at the end of the word. It really means like going. As you are going, as you go about your life, Jesus is saying, make disciples. And so the orbit for your mission field is your everyday life and the people that are in it. And to understand that, that's primarily where most of us are called. It's your family. Parents, it's your kids, right? Maybe it's your spouse. Your orbit may take you, you know, it's your team that you're on, your basketball team, your volleyball team, your swim team. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's the group of women you walk with every week. Maybe that's where your orbit is and where God is calling you to. And he's saying, hey, I want you to have a heart for the people who are around you and be looking for opportunity. How can I bring the good news of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work into their life? Maybe it's sharing your story. Maybe it's asking a question. Maybe you'll have the opportunity. You'll have to step out and be able to share about what Christ has done for them. But it's looking for those opportunities. There's an individual level, and then, of course, there's a corporate level, right? Together as a church, we fulfill this purpose. It's like what's happening at Candlelight Dinner. We work together, right, for the purpose of being able to make disciples about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And so there's a level where we work together in ministry together as part of how we fulfill this mandate to make disciples, to fulfill our purpose Some of you are generous givers. You have the means to, and so you fund it. Because, you know, like this building, the ministries we do, the staff we have, the mission work we're doing to make the multiply disciples in some of the least reached places in the world as a church, like that's because of your generosity. You are investing in your purpose and what God is seeking to do through your life. You know, to close, I just want to loop back that question. How have we answered this question? How can I discover my purpose on earth? What have we seen? So far we've seen, what we've seen today is that, well, you were created by God for God. Is that your purpose flows out of your identity. That you were made to bear the image of God in our world. To show his character, to bring how God rules into this world. And as you do, you bring him glory and you fulfill your purpose here in this world. We also saw that in our world that has been broken by sin is that we're recreated by Jesus for Jesus as well. That there's a redemptive element now to the purpose that we fulfill here on earth is that we're called to do good works. We're created in Christ for them and that God empowers us to accomplish them. And he has plans to work them out through our lives. And that by being living for Jesus, is that means that we take up this mission to make disciples as we are going about our everyday life. And that as we do those things, we are living out our purpose. And so church family, I encourage you to think of your purpose not as something out there that you need to go and figure out before you can ever fulfill it, but to think of your purpose as something that you have right now, right here. Each and every day, as you walk out here, you have purpose to live out, to reflect the image of God, and that you can do that right now in whatever context that you are in, and by doing so, you can bring glory to God and fulfill your purpose in life. I encourage you to listen and invite the Lord to speak to you in gentle nudges and guide you along. I believe the Lord does guide us in understanding our purpose and where that is to direct us is that you listen to him and just take the next small step right in front of you of what that looks like to do good in our world and trust that delights the heart of God and that he so desires he'll continue to expand your influence in our world. Bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for those listening online, I pray for those in the room right now, that there would be a clear sense, clear understanding of their purpose and how it flows out of their identity, that they were created in your image to be a reflection of you. We thank you that Christ came and redeemed us, that recreated us, so that we can accomplish our purpose of being a reflection of you into our world. And Lord, I pray that we would accomplish much good together as a church, that we would see that in the lives all around us, that we are a blessing to them, that people know who you are through us, and that that brings you much glory from our lives and from their lives as well. And Lord, I pray for those who have maybe felt like a guilt over not living out purpose. I pray that maybe you just right now just remove that guilt and give a sense of just rest, that they don't have to do something incredible and huge and influential across the world to have purpose. They can fulfill purpose right where they're at as they seek to reflect your image into the world. We pray this in your name. Amen.